So we're doing a short series, just for the end of the summer, on the I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. So today we're going to be in John chapter 11. If you recall, in some of the previous I Am statements of Jesus, Jesus would perform a miracle or a sign, as John calls them, because they signify something. They have a significance. He did, for example, back in chapter 6, feed the 5,000. He gave them bread to eat, but that was a sign. It meant something. What did it mean? Then he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and so forth. We saw that he gave sight to a blind man. He gave light to a person who was in darkness. And then he said, I am the light of the world. And so today in John chapter 11, the statement is that I am the resurrection and the life. And he is going to give us a small picture of that by raising Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. Now, chronologically, where we are at this point, we're towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're just days before he's arrested and killed. And the animosity of the religious leaders has grown so much that over the past few chapters in John, every time Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he almost gets killed. They try and grab him and kill him, and he has to get away. And so now he has left Jerusalem. There's some debate as to where he is exactly at the beginning of chapter 11. But for sure, he's not in Jerusalem. He's somewhere far away. It seems he's not even in Judea, Judea being the larger area where Jerusalem was, because it's too dangerous to be there, because they're trying to kill him. So the story begins like this. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So Jesus is far away from Jerusalem. He has three friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, three siblings, and they live in Bethany. Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, very close, just a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. Okay? So the sisters send a message to Jesus, and they say, the one whom you love is sick. Something that I find interesting is that you often see in Scripture those who have become close friends to Jesus, those who have a close relationship to Jesus, often don't think of themselves in terms of me, I who have this great love, this extravagant, this awesome love for Christ, but rather they speak of Christ who loves them. None of us love Christ the way that he deserves. None of us love Christ the way that we ought to. There will come a day when we will in glory, but all of us are lacking in that area. But Christ is the one who loves us. We are saved because he loves us. John, who wrote this gospel, how does he describe himself? He describes himself as the disciple whom Christ loved. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And so the sisters say to Jesus, the one that you love, he's sick. In essence, they're saying to Jesus, look, you love Lazarus, so why don't you show your love towards Lazarus by coming and helping? Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, that sounds pretty positive. First of all, note that there is a purpose in this sickness. It's not just sickness didn't just happen by chance. So there's a purpose in the sickness, and the purpose of the sickness is for the glory of God. He says the purpose of the sickness is not that Lazarus should die. That's not the end goal. But the goal is that God would be glorified and the Son of God would be glorified. So it sounds like everything is going to be great. You go to verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he ran there as fast as he could to help. Is that what the text says? No. The text says something else. Verse 6 says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You read that, you're like, that. There must be a mistake. I'm not getting something. He loved Lazarus. And so he heard he was sick, and he didn't go. That's meant to make you go back and read that again. There's something something is strange here. You know, oftentimes God surprises us. You're expecting things to go a certain way, and then they go a completely different direction. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, he looks around Jerusalem. He says, look at all this sin. Lord, do something. Why don't you do something about this? And God speaks to him, and he says, I am. I'm going to send the Babylonians to just wipe everything out. And he goes, whoa, no. I was kind of looking for, you know, some kind of spiritual revival or something. That's not what I was looking for. The Apostle Paul, who throughout his ministry healed people, when he was not well, he prays to God for healing, and God says, no, we're not going to do that. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay? God is, understand this as I mean it, God is not consistent in that way. He deals with every different situation according to his wisdom and according to his plan. And so Jesus, who has healed huge crowds, Jesus, who has healed unbelievers, there are many times when Jesus healed unbelievers. And so now there's this man who is his friend. He loves Lazarus. Lazarus loves him. Lazarus is a believer. He's told that Lazarus is sick, and he doesn't go. But he waits. He waits 2 days. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? So the disciples are not happy about this. Jesus wants to go back to Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And things don't go well when they're there. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. I think the point of these two verses is that Jesus is basically telling us that he is doing the will of God. And if he walks by the light, he doesn't stumble. If you're walking according to the light of God, if you're walking according to God's will, things will go as God means them to go. You won't fail. You won't go wrong. You'll do what you need to do. If you don't follow God's will, things will go bad. I think that's Jesus' point here. So he says, we got to do this. Don't worry. Verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So Jesus, who is nowhere near Bethany, has some kind of supernatural knowledge, apparently. And he knows that Lazarus has died. And he said, Lazarus is sleeping. I love reading scientific articles about sleep because, you know, sleep is just awesome. Sleep is like, it just fixes everything. The explanations of how it just fixes everything in your body that's gone wrong. If you just slept the right amount, you would fix all the problems in your body. Now, we know that back then they didn't have all the scientific information, but they're not dumb. They know by observation that when people sleep, it helps them. And so they're thinking, well, if Lazarus is sleeping, that means that's good for him. He's getting better. But of course, Jesus, when he says that Lazarus is sleeping, he means that Lazarus has died. There are many times in the Bible where death is spoken of as sleep. Why? Well, first of all, because it looks like it, because the person is not up and about. He's lying down. And secondly, and this is very important, that sleep, if someone is sleeping, what's implied is that one day they're going to wake up again. Okay? Sleep is not a permanent state. And that's the point. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. On the last day, when Christ returns, it'll be the day of resurrection. I have met far too many Christians who have a not complete understanding of eternity. Their idea is often that you die and that your spirit will go to be with God, which is true, but your spirit will go to be with God and that you'll spend eternity as a spirit in the clouds somewhere. That is not what Scripture teaches. Yes, when you die, your spirit will go to be with God, but it is there awaiting our resurrection on the last day. The Scripture speaks of a new heavens and a new earth, and then when Christ comes back, he will raise his people from the dead in glorious bodies like his own. And so our hope, our Christian hope, is not that, well, we can just die and leave this place and let it go to hell. Our hope is that Christ will come back and fix everything and restore this fallen earth. So, back to the text. Jesus says Lazarus is asleep. The disciples do not understand. And so he explains it. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad. There it is again. And I'm glad for your sakes. There it is again. Lazarus is sick, and Jesus loves him, so we're not going to go. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. And you're like, what is happening here? What does he say in verse 15? And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. How many times in your life you want things to go a certain way and then they go a completely opposite direction? But God, who is infinitely wiser and better than we are, he knows what we need. What does Romans 8:28 say? If you don't know Romans 8:28, learn that off by heart. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, for those who have been called according to his purpose. So God is working all things for the good of those who love him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he gives you all the stuff that you want, but he knows what is best. And what Jesus here is doing, he is letting Lazarus die. Yep, he is letting Lazarus die so that then he can raise him so that his disciples and others may believe. They didn't see that coming. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I confess that when I was a younger Christian, I would read that verse and get very confused. Because there's this constant talk about Lazarus and Lazarus dying. And now Thomas says, well, let's just go and die with him. And I was like, why would they need to die with Lazarus? I don't get it. But they're not saying let's die with Lazarus. They're saying let's die with Jesus. Because Jesus has to go back to Jerusalem. And they're saying, don't go back to Jerusalem. Last time you were there, they tried to kill you. And he says, no, we got to go. And so Thomas finally says, all right, well, let's all go back to Judea together. And we'll die with him. I think the translators have correctly put the hymn with a capital H there to point out that it's talking about Jesus. Did not confuse him with Lazarus. So, yes, it's talking about... So, Thomas bravely says, all right, if we go back to Jerusalem, they're going to get Jesus killed. But we'll go and die with them. Very brave statement, even though when Jesus is arrested, they all run away and hide. But that's a whole other issue. So they're heading back. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. This is important. You may say, well, wait a minute. How long did Jesus wait where he was? 2 days. He heard that Lazarus was sick, and he waited 2 days, and then he traveled back. So even if he had left immediately, Lazarus would still be dead. He'd just be dead for 2 days instead of four, correct? And you may say, well, why the big deal? Why the delay? Lazarus would have already been dead anyway. But the four-day thing is actually significant. And here's why. There was a Jewish, shall I call it a superstition? Sure, we'll call it that. There was a Jewish superstition that when a person dies, his spirit or soul hovers above the body for 3 days, wanting to re-enter. But once the spirit saw the body starting to decay, it would leave. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what many Jews believed. This belief or superstition, it probably arises from the fact that at that time, on some occasions, think about it. This is a long time ago. This is in areas where there were people who, what if there's a person who you think is dead, and there's no doctor around to confirm that there are absolutely no vital signs? There were rare occasions where you thought someone was dead, and you're getting ready to bury them, and then they wake up again. Okay? This happened. It's not that it happened every day, but it happened enough so that people knew that it happened on rare occasions. All right? So this probably brought them to the idea that, oh, he came back to life. Okay? He had died, but he came back to life, when in fact he wasn't quite dead, and then he revived. And so this probably led to the idea that for 3 days, the spirit still is there, just in case it decides to wake up again. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus believed this. Okay? I'm not saying that Jesus believed this, but many Jews did. If you recall, previous times when Jesus had raised the dead, for example, when he raised the 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, so Jesus is on the way, remember that? And then they come and they meet him and they say, don't bother, the girl has already died. And he goes, let me just... And so he goes, and he raised her from the dead. How long was that girl dead for? Minutes? Minutes? So you could see how it would be very easy for skeptics to say, well, I mean, I was outside the house, and they told us that the girl died, and then a few minutes later, I saw her alive. I mean, I don't know. Did Jesus really raise her from the dead? What happened there? We don't know. You could see how people could doubt that. But in this case, in Lazarus' case, Jesus waited so long, the man is 4 days dead. In a few verses from now, when they say, oh, we can't open up the tomb because he stinks, that's not to make you say, that's kind of gross, we didn't need that information. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to inform you that the decay process has already started. The man is certainly dead. There is no dispute. It's been 4 days. And he's in the tomb. And he has started decay. So there's no disputing that Lazarus is dead. That's why Jesus has left it for so long. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. There is some indications that Mary and Martha and her family were pretty wealthy. Mary was the one who, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who had broken this jar of perfume and poured it all on Jesus. And we're told that that perfume cost like a year's wages. That's a lot of money to spend on Jesus. And if you are wealthy, you probably have a bunch of contacts. And so a lot of people have come from all over the place, including Jerusalem, to mourn with the two sisters. And so Martha here, she hears that Jesus has come, and she goes out to meet him. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't think she's rebuking him. I mean, it could be, but knowing that she believes that he's the Lord, she probably wouldn't have the guts to do something like that. But she's sad. She's sad. She's mourning. It's the first thing that comes to her mind. She blurts it out. "If you were here, my brother would not have died." I think she realizes that sounds a bit like she's accusing him. And I think that's why she adds, where is it? Verse 22, where she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." I think she's... Now, when she says that, she is not expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. We will see that as we go on in the story. She is not expecting Lazarus to be raised from the dead. Okay? I think simply here she says something, she blurts something out, she realizes, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but she says, but I realize that you're the Lord, you're powerful. I still believe in you. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha has correct theology there. She knows the Old Testament scripture that talks about the resurrection on the last day, but she is not viewing a resurrection happening now. She's thinking that Jesus is just trying to comfort her by saying, this is not the end. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Those who believe in Christ have eternal life now and forever. How does he say it in verse 26? "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And the previous verse, he says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Those who are in Christ have eternal life. And even if we die, and I say if, because if the Lord comes back tomorrow, then we won't die. But if he comes back in a long time from now, and if we die, that is only going to be for a while, until Christ returns and we are resurrected on the last day. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is saying he is the one who has the power to give life. He is the one who has power to resurrect. Those who do not believe in Christ, those who are not united to him in faith, will not have eternal life. Those who are not united to Christ in faith will not have a glorious resurrection at the end of the age. It is in Christ and Christ alone where we get eternal life and resurrection life. And Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking, "Do you think that I'm going to raise Lazarus in a few minutes from now?" He's giving a much greater question. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Eternal life, resurrection life is all bound up in me. Do you believe that? And she says, "Yes, I believe it. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus now is going to give us a taste, an illustration, an example of his life-giving power. Verse 28. When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Identical words that her sister had said. And the conversation could have gone an identical way. But there's a slight difference here. There's a slight difference with the conversation with Martha and the conversation with Mary. Now, Mary is not alone. Mary is followed by a multitude of people who are all mourning and crying. Okay? That's why verse 33 says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." In different parts of the world, people grieve in different ways, and people act differently at funerals. I know in the Western world, usually people are more, quiet. Try to be a bit more composed, perhaps. I don't know if you've been to funerals in Greece. People are not like that. It gets loud. It gets rowdy. It gets a bit hysterical. I have this idea, I'm not sure why, I have this idea that people think that if they don't throw a fit, that people will think that they didn't love the person, maybe. And people throw fits. People go insane at funerals. Maybe they think the louder they get, the more they show that they love the person. I'm not sure. But that is similar to how it was in Israel, apparently. So now that Jesus is still speaking with Mary, she's crying and weeping, and there's a whole crowd around her, and they're all throwing fits. They're all crying. They're all, yeah, it's a very noisy situation. And we're told that Jesus groans in the spirit and is troubled. Jesus is a bit shook up. He's upset with everything that's going on. Verse 34, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." There's an enormous debate as to why Jesus wept. It can't be that he misses his friend, because his friend is going to be out and about in a few minutes from now. It can't be, he can't be crying that Lazarus is dead, because he's about to raise him from the dead. I think, and again, I'm not being dogmatic on this. This is just my thoughts on it. When it says that he groaned, twice it says that. Some translations give it a more, that he's angry, that he's upset, he's frustrated. I think these are more tears of frustration at this display of despair, hopelessness, misery. Should I call it even unbelief? They go, "Couldn't this man have helped Lazarus? He helped the blind man. Couldn't he do anything with Lazarus?" Yes, of course he could have done something with Lazarus. He could have kept Lazarus from dying, but these people don't get, they don't understand what Jesus is doing. They don't get what's going on. And I think Jesus is just upset with the whole situation of the whole, everything that's going on there. So he's taken to the tomb. That's just my interpretation. He's taken to the tomb. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so now they're going to roll away the stone, and Jesus is going to pray. And he's going to pray in such a way so that everyone around him hears him. Okay? He could have just prayed quietly inside of himself. But he wants everyone to know that he's speaking to the Father, and he wants to see everyone, he wants everyone to see the relationship that he has with the Father. So, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." It has been said that if Jesus had not specified Lazarus, that all the tombs would have opened and all the dead would have come out. When I first heard that, I was like, all right, that's cute, but all right, whatever, let's move on. But the more that I think about it, it may be quite right, because that is exactly what's going to happen on the last day. Here's what it says in John 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice," that's the Son of God's voice, Jesus' voice, "and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Christ says that on the last day, when he returns, he is going to call out, and all those who are dead will rise. All people will come out of their graves. All people, not just believers, all people, everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead on the last day. All the relatives that you know, all the friends that you have, all the people in the Bible, Apostle Paul and Moses and Jeremiah, all the people in the world, Hitler and Nero and Methuselah, and I could just go on naming everyone in the world. Everyone will be raised, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. In the book of Revelation, it says, some will be raised to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, and others will be raised to be thrown into the lake of fire on the last judgment. So Lazarus is raised as a illustration of what Christ will do on the last day. But the story doesn't end there. Let me just read a few more verses. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." You know, there is a saying, seeing is believing. Not true. There are people who say, "I don't believe in God, but if he just showed me a sign, if he just did something, some miracle, something, if he appeared to me, then I will believe." Not true. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Everyone knew that. And Lazarus is now alive and well. Everyone knows that Jesus has raised him from the dead. There is no disputing this. His enemies do not say, "Oh, maybe it didn't happen." They say, "We know it happened, and there's nothing we can do about that, and we don't want more people to believe in him." Instead of saying, "This is indisputable, it is clear what Jesus has done here, he must be the Messiah," they say, "We got to do something about this man. Got to get rid of him." The blindness is shocking. Verse 49, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, these he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So Caiaphas, who is the high priest, says, it is expedient for us. It is what we need to do is we have to kill this one person so that the rest of the nation won't perish. We have to kill one person so the nation can be saved. And John tells us that Caiaphas, without even knowing it, spoke more truly than he even knew. And John says, yeah, that what Caiaphas said there is true. Jesus did have to die for the nation to be saved, and not just the nation to be saved, but for the children of God everywhere to be saved. Jesus had to die. It's the same thing that we saw last week when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, where he said, I have many sheep who are not from here, and I'm going to go and call them too. From other nations, and they're going to be one sheepfold and one shepherd. So they plot and they kill Jesus. And Jesus is killed a few days after this. And then 3 days after that, Jesus is raised from the dead. And Scripture tells us that Jesus' resurrection is not an isolated event, but he is the first fruits of all believers who have fallen asleep. And we're told that all who are united to Christ, who are in Christ through faith, that on the last day, Christ will return, and we will all be raised with the same glorious body as he had. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray.